and the rest of you, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to finish that chapter today. And take out your message notes. If you don't have a set of notes, please see the usher with a hand up and they'll provide you a copy so that you can follow along with us. As a newcomer, we read scripture together, we fill in the blanks. It's important to us that the Word of God is truly, it's important that the Word of God sticks with us. The Air Force did a study many years ago that told us that when a guy gets up and does a lecture or just preaches, they're going to forget 90% of what was said during that lecture within 24 hours. But if they have to read part of the lecture, fill in blanks, be able to take message notes, in this case, notes with them home, they'll remember far more. And there's no point in teaching the Word of God if we're not going to receive it, really think about it, understand if it's about us, and if it is, what are we going to do about it, and make practical applications. I had a young man in my office last Sunday afternoon, and he's thinking about leaving the church that he's at, and he wanted to know how he goes about that, and I did everything I could do to encourage him to remain. But the point is that his pastor doesn't give any illustrations or tell them, now how do I apply this in my life? So this is what we do if you're a newcomer. We're going to approach this grammatically, the scriptures, to understand in context what is being said. And then also we're going to look at the historical event that took place to try to glean in our own hearts and minds what the person who was first reading this letter was to understand. And then how do we bring it from the first century into the 21st century so that we can apply it in our lives? Because the Word of God is not a dead book. It is alive and active, it's sharp. I mean, it gets in there and it slices and dices my heart and mind from time to time, practically every day of the week, as he speaks very pointedly at times. He's an encourager, too, but sometimes his exhortations get strong, at least in my own life. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. So, having said that, we're looking at they had been with Jesus, and these men, Peter and John, and then all those that have been coming to faith since Pentecost, some several thousand now at this point that we are in chapter 4, their lives have been transformed. And transformation happens when your heart moves from self-centeredness to being Christ-centered, to being Jesus-centered. To when people look at you, they say, he, she has been with Jesus. And that's Jesus' goal for you and for me. How many of you remember the man Oskar Schindler? Okay. Some of you may have seen a very pointed movie, The Schindler's List. And hard movie. Hard movie to see. Didn't go to the theater to see it. I saw it on television. It was a special presentation. I don't mean on cable TV. I think it was like a Channel 7 or something or other. And it was hard to see even then on regular television. But Oskar Schindler, he was a Nazi. And during World War II, he was also a spy in the late 30s. He became a German industrialist during the war, made a fortune, an absolute fortune during that war. And he had slave labor in his business, if you will, in the companies that he owned. Some 1,100 to 1,200 Jewish individuals who had been rounded up by the Nazis and, as you know, forced into slave labor, millions of them murdered in the concentration camps. But towards the end of the war, something happened to Oskar Schindler. I'm not going to say that he came to faith, because that would not be true based on the rest of his life. I mean, he was a philanderer. He was an adulterer. He did all kinds of very sinful deeds that would demonstrate he was not a follower of the Lord, even though born Roman Catholic. But as I say, towards the end of the war, he's going to be accredited for having saved 1,100 to 1,200 Jewish individuals from the SS, the Gestapo, the murder that was taking place at that time. He would spend his entire fortune saving the lives of Jewish people that were working in his plants. I'm going to show you a film clip. What I want you to do is walk with me in that film clip. I want you to sense what the character of Schindler is feeling now at the end of the war. The war is lost. He saved 1,100 people, but you're going to see he's not going to feel like he did enough. He's going to talk about the fact that he squandered so much of what he had and he could have saved, yet many, many more individuals. So as we read this, let's think about ourselves as individuals or maybe as a family. Have we been really thoughtful, prayerful, in discussion with our Heavenly Father about everything we have, because it's His, and He said, this a portion of it I'm giving you to manage for me. Have you been doing a really good job? Would you show us that clip, please?
Hebrew from the Talmud, it says, whoever saves one life saves the world entire.
Idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Good would have bought this car. Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pen. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. You would have given me 2 for at least 1. You would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. person, Stan. For this, I could have become one more person. And I didn't. And I didn't.
Oscar. Oscar Schindler was broken that he was near penniless at this point, but he knew he could have done more. And you know, I see that in these scriptures as we look at the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see it in its birthing stage and the baby Christians, and later on, years later, as we see the church in Macedonia that is so poor, so physically poor, but yet they wanted to participate in a tremendous offering that was being taken to help the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that were becoming penniless and needing help and that sort of thing. And it's my prayer that the American church will finally wake up. I don't know if you looked at the LA Times front page this morning, but I caught it. And here's a 39-year-old homeless man sitting, and he's penniless, and he's got a shopping cart, and he's got four or five big shopping bags, 39 years old, Los Angeles, one of the richest places in the entire world. And we have thousands and thousands and thousands of people who are homeless, poor. And yet the church in America is the most wealthy church that has ever been birthed, that's ever come together. And we have poor. And the church itself is you and me. It's individuals, our brothers and sisters that are all walking with Christ. But nonetheless, that's where all the wealth remains with the majority of these people. It's in their pockets. It's in their bank accounts. It's in their stock portfolios. It's in their equities and so forth. It is not being taken in part and partial after talking with the Lord to give to the ongoing work of the ministry of our Lord to make significant eternal differences here in our own world, this country, our own church family. I am blessed, however, to be a shepherd in a church that has so many people that are like these people that we are reading about in the first church. Amen. And I thank you for allowing me to shepherd such an enormous number of sweet people that take the word literally as it is intended and apply it so lovingly and sacrificially. But there are those in our midst who have yet to learn the blessing of that. And until we all do, then our job isn't done. We need to encourage one another. We don't need to come up and discourage one another, but we need to encourage and to exhort possibly, but with tenderness. Let us be like Christ. Let us be like his bride was intended to be, as we've been seeing it in these four chapters. So if you would turn to page 5 in your notes, we're going to pick up with verses 36 and 37. And as we go forward, if you need to embrace things, please do. Don't see yourself as the example of that we all need to follow, and don't see yourself as the one who has failed miserably and can't do better. For those of us that understand what giving is all about and the joy in the midst of it, let us continue to pursue the excellence in that. But for others of us, let us step out in faith and go forward. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus told to us through the Gospel of Matthew. You might want to write it down, Matthew 15:8. Jesus was saying, this people honors me with their lips, You know, you can think about the church in America across all the way across America today in the different time zones and how they've been singing to the Lord, you know, just singing these songs. And Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Mark, in his gospel, chapter 7, verse 6, quotes our Lord, and Jesus says, he said to them, well, did Isaiah the prophet say to you, hypocrites, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. May that never be said about you. May that never be said about us as a church family. May our lips express what's really in our hearts. A heart given over to Christ. A heart filled with God the Holy Spirit. A heart that manifests the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. A heart that is sacrificial. Well, verses 36 and 37. Let's read this together. As folks that have the Spirit of God in their hearts and with strength in their voices. Let's read this. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas. You're going to find this guy to be one terrific fellow. Would you show that first map, please? Oh, not very good on this screen. Can we show the next map, please? Here it's better. You can see the whole island of Cyprus. And this is where Barnabas lived. This is where he had his property and sold it. Next slide, please. So here's Cyprus up here. And so he's going to have to travel down here to Jerusalem. And you can see here's Egypt and Jordan and Syria. But he's going to have to travel all the way down here to Jerusalem to provide them the money from the sale of his property. Barnabas is someone that is going to be used by Luke to contrast with two other people. You're going to find that Barnabas, his name is wonderful in and of itself. And he's going to be contrasted with two other people. Their names, when we get there in chapter 5 next time I preach, that their names are really quite wonderful too by definition. But they're nothing like Barnabas. Luke now, as you look at your notes, he singles out one man. One man as an example from among those who were donating property. As we saw in the context of verses 32 through 35, these people were just magnanimous in their giving of the things that were most of us in America think belong to us, but they saw them as belonging to our Lord. And Barnabas, it says here, had the given name of Joseph. Joses, J-O-S-E-S is the way it would be translated. But here he has the name Joseph, which undoubtedly was used by his family members and relatives. This is what his given name was by his folks, Joseph, Joses. But Barnabas is a compound word, and Bar means son, both in Aramaic and in Hebrew. And so it means this compound word, we have son, and then we have Nabai or Nabas, which means prophet, consolation, and a stretch of some other things that I'll share with you in a moment. In the New Testament, he is not known, however, by this name, Joseph. In Acts and in Paul's letters, he's going to be called Barnabas. Luke informs us, as you see here in your notes, that the apostles called him Barnabas. Perhaps when he was baptized, that he received a name which both he and the Christian community accepted. Maybe it was because of a spiritual gift that he had that they named him Barnabas, and therefore calling him son of compassion, son of giving, son of exhortation. Luke gives us an interpretation of his name as revealed in the verse, and that is son of encouragement. In other words, the name describes the character of this person. Boy, I'd just like to be Barnabas. I'd like to be known as, there's the son of encouragement. There's that son that we know that has great compassion and a tremendous giver. That would be really nice to have that. And he will be the one, Barnabas, that is going to take Paul to Jerusalem and introduce him to the disciples. And it will be Barnabas that is going to work alongside, actually taking Paul, a new convert at that particular juncture, along with him. And they will spend 2 years together sharing the gospel to those who have yet to hear. So looking back at your notes, Barnabas gave out of a pure love. He gave out of this love that's been poured out in your hearts. Those of us that are truly Christians, we have this agape love that's been poured in our hearts, and it is a love that I believe is amalgamated with that phileo love, so there's deep affection. And Barnabas shares, he gives out of this heart of pure love, not to call attention to himself. You know, there are those that we probably run into from time to time. They like that limelight. They want people to know that they're the ones that donated a whole slew of chairs, or you know, they get their name on a door at some of our mainline churches. It's been interesting to go to certain churches, and this pew was donated by so-and-so, and this wall belongs to so-and-so, and that, you know, it shouldn't be like that. But, you know, it appeals sometimes to people's vanity to give more. And that's the wrong way to give. We give out of this love, this purity of heart. We give because we saw that in examples given to us of men and women and children even at times that have sold their stamp collections, that have sold their coin collections, that have sold their bicycles, so that they could participate in building campaigns and things like that, where I've had the privilege of talking with other shepherds that have seen this kind of movement among their people. So Barnabas gave out of a pure heart, not to call attention to himself, but for, your fill-in is, simple blessedness. For the simple blessedness of giving. A lot of people in the church don't understand what I'm talking about. But so many of you, you do know. You know what I'm talking about when you have sacrificially given to take care of our Lord's work. In Acts 20, verse 35, he says this, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard, in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus." Remember what he has said to us. How he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the one who went to the cross. This is the one that had his beard pulled out. This is the one that people spit upon. This is the one that the Romans took the cat and nine tail and shredded his body with it and then goes to the cross. And he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amazing. Blessed. Blessed, makarios. It means to be exhilarated, so very happy. And there are those of you that know what I'm talking about. Read this passage with me, would you? Let's read it again to each other. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Turn to the person, people around you. Tell them, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Come on. Wives, make sure your husband hears you. No, that's being self-centered. That's not being Christ-centered. Barnabas represents many others who also gave sacrificially, if you're looking at your notes, and is an example to follow. He knows what the Old Testament scripture says. Remember, he's a Levite. And you say, well, Ron, you didn't go into the detail. No, I won't. I don't have time to do that. Sometime later on through the book, maybe we'll get back to seeing all of the wonderful things that a Levite was, who was part of the clan of the Levite, and what they did with the temple and for the people and those kinds of things. But here, he has sacrificially given, and he's following the example of King David. Write down 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Here the prophet reveals to us David. David says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God. But that's not where he stops. He says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. He is pointing out, he is revealing to the people, it is a sacrifice. You bring sacrifices to the Lord, and a sacrifice hurts. It's not an easy thing that we do. It can be troubling at times. It is stepping out in faith that we do this at times. Our Heavenly Father in John 3:16, the verse that everybody knows, even non-Christians have heard it. For God so loved that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus said, I'll go, Father. I'll do it. Both of them gave. He gave his Son, and his Son said, I'm giving all of myself for you. And as my bride, I expect you to give all of yourself for me. And that's a new teaching in the American church, it seems, when it should have been the first teaching. As people who have received mercy from God, we need to be the very ones that grant mercy to others. Everyone else is fallible just like you and me. They need forgiveness. And we need to be forgiving. We need to be hospitable and to be evangelistic. To be forgiving is to be charitable. Do you understand? We have been forgiven all things that we have done that has been sinful. All of it. If we haven't been forgiven at all, we still go to hell. And Jesus took care of it all. And how can we hold forgiveness to other individuals? Because they sinned against us, and we're not even God. Or do we think we are, with a little g? One evening, Dawson and Lila Trotman, if you're familiar with InterVarsity, they started that years ago. One evening, Dawson and Lila Trotman opened their home to a group of sailors, and after dinner and around that dinner table, Dawson asked this question. Would each of you want to share your favorite passage from the Word of God? Now, granted, this is back in the 40s, you know, when more people went to church. And they began to share. But right away, their little daughter, Ruth, she jumped in. And she said, John 3:16. And that really miffed this one sailor. Because I think it was the only passage he knew. But this is something very interesting that I saw in this story. It says, but going back to the ship that night, he couldn't get away from Ruth's childlike recital of John 3:16. And it was then that he realized that he was the whoever. For God so loved the world that whoever, that he was among the whoevers. So kneeling beside his bunk, the story says, he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior, and then wrote this letter to the Trotmans to let them know what that evening had meant to him as he became a lifelong follower of our Lord Jesus. Our culture isn't known for hospitality or forgiveness or mercy and evangelism. Well, there are those who do it, but it's not what our culture is known for. But those things have never gone out of style with our Heavenly Father's economy. Dawson Trotman said, as you can see there in your notes, I want to be a man who both knows the Bible from cover to cover and also lives it. Would you read that aloud with me? I want to be a man, ladies, you please say woman, okay? Let's start over. I want to be a man who both knows the Bible from cover to cover and also lives it. You know, this is what it's really about. He helps us to know what it is that's pleasing to him. He helps us to hold on to those things that will make life easier for us. We might think it's harder because people may not want to receive our desire not to enter into sin, but to live the scripture, to let it make the changes in our hearts, you know, to be these humble people. You know, it's hard to be humble at times when you have someone that doesn't know what he or she is talking about, and you work for them. It's hard to be humble when you're the employer and you have these employees that really think they know so much more than you do, and you're the one that started the business and worked it up from the very beginnings. Family, we are doing well in being the bride of Christ in many areas. But there are, again, and I don't say this to be mean, but there are areas where all of us can continue to grow. And in some areas, significantly. You know, it was only 2.5 years ago when Chris was having to have these conversations with us about we're this close to where we're going to have to let Ron or then Enoch or Annette go because we weren't taking care of our financial obligations. This is something we need to keep before ourselves. The teaching is here that we take care of the family of God. There wasn't a needy person among these thousands of brand new Christians. Our Lord has lessons for each of us. But I want to encourage you in a lesson that he has taught many of you. And I'd like to invite at this time Diana, if she would come. She'd like to share. Want me to hold this for you, or can you do both?
I'll try both.
Okay.
Most of you were here last Sunday, I think, and you sat when Pastor Ron was sharing with us. He read a scripture, and it was Acts 2, 44 and 45. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I wanted to jump out of my seat and run up here and tell him that is our church family. You guys are already doing that. But I calmly waited until church was over, and I went back to him and I told him that. You see, the reason I can say that is my sole income is through Social Security disability, and my benefit amount is really low. But thanks to my GHCC family, you would never know that. When Acts 2:45 was read, I thought it should be, and Granada Hills Community Church brings their possessions and belongings to Diana as she needs. You, my church family, are a living example of this scripture to me. As proof to this, if I would let you in my house, but I won't, you should see my house and garage. They are filled with treasures that have come from all of you. Many of you bring me bags and boxes full of treasures that I can sell on eBay or in yard sales. You bring me groceries or prepared meals, envelopes with gift cards or money. Some of you purchase medication for me when I can't afford it. One of you brings me lunch every Thursday. Many of you bring me Bed Bath & Beyond coupons to sell on eBay. Sometimes I'm even given hand-me-downs so that I always have nice clothes to wear. And then there are those of you who bring me to and from church and Bible study. I could go on and on, but I'd be up here all day. After reading that scripture last Sunday, PR went on to say, a very practical test of a Christian's love is how much he or she is willing to sacrifice financially. While I don't know about any of your all's finances, I do know that many of you, a great many of you, have sacrificed and continue to sacrifice your time for me. PR had also mentioned two other scriptures, both of which need to be evident in a church before Acts 2:45 can be lived out. The greatest commandment, which is in Mark 12:29 and 30, Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And the second greatest commandment, Mark 12:31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these.
Living letters, the word has been taught, it has gone out, and it doesn't return void. So church, brother, sister, have you deviated from the church that we see here in these first four chapters? Would you say that this is describing you? Are you now more devoted to the apostles' teaching? Do you find yourself being devoted to being in small groups and breaking bread with other brothers and sisters, having communion one with another, remembering our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection till he comes? Do you look forward to coming and corporately worshiping with one another? Are you now devoted to prayer more than before, witnessing on behalf of our Lord? There's 10 white roses there this morning. 10. What a blessing to know that. Don't you want to be a man or a woman who both know the Bible from cover to cover and also live it? Of course you do. Of course you do. So let's remember what James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, told us in his letter in chapter 2 and verses 14 through 22. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go, be warm and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Is your faith being lived out? Only you know that. And others know because they have been blessed by you. But I want you to know what our Lord Jesus said. It is so much better, so happy, so joyous to be that one who is a brother or sister to him, that one who is a son or a daughter of our Heavenly Father, to know that it is truly more joyous to give than to receive. This is what we've been called to, family. This is what you and I have been commanded of him to become like. We are to follow after our Lord. We're to be imitators of him. And as we see in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, we're to live that life of agape love that is filled with that deep of affection of phileo love towards not only one another and those closest to us, but those who may yet be afar off. We are to imitate him. Get it?
Got it.
Good. Let's pray. Abba, I am asking of you this morning that you will put into action the generosity that comes from the faith that you have given us, the examples that we've been able to see, life experiences that you have provided for us as we have walked with your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, may we join those who are truly the most generous of all people, not simply with our finances, but with our time. May we come alongside those, and I know we only have a certain measure of time, so Father, may there be no guilt for those that do so much and yet want to do more. There's only 24 hours in a day, and you've warned us about doing the good, better, and best, and we need to be pursuing doing the best that we can do in the power and the strength and the leading of your wonderful Spirit. So as I've asked the last couple of weeks, Father, again, I ask that when others meet us, may they see us to be a beautiful depiction of your bride, that we would be filled with great unity, great grace, great power, and seen to be ministers of great care as we also reach out with a great outreach to the lost. So please, work in each and every one of us to accomplish these things. For I ask it for your Son's sake and for our own, that we may truly know what it is to sit comfortably before you and enjoy your presence. For again, it is in Jesus' name. Amen.